Thank you, Lisa. Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Steve. What a great song. And it perfectly sets up our message today. When we last left Jacob, he was in some deep water. He had messed up royally. Rebecca got him to try to deceive his old blind daddy, Isaac. And of course, everybody in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau, all of them were at fault. What we're going to see this morning in Genesis chapter 28 is three things, basically. We're going to see that Isaac gets it right, that Jacob gets it, and that Esau never does. So you see three things this morning. You see the departure, you see the dream, and you'd see the decision. I want to say just a little bit, not a whole lot, but just a little bit about the departure, verses 1 through 9, because we struck on that a little bit last Sunday. So let me just read a couple of those verses, say a little bit about them, and we'll move on. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. Now, here's what you're going to find out in the life of a believer. How many of you know that every believer will sin? The rest of you just sin because you lied. How many of you know that every believer will sin? Every believer will stray. It's going to happen in your life. It's going to happen in my life. It's simply going to happen. But here's what we always see in the life of a believer. If he is a believer, certainly Isaac is, if he's a believer, he's going to come back. The believer always comes back. The John Marks always come back. Why? Because the Spirit of God will always draw us back to where we've left. And so we see Isaac coming back, and he's getting it right. And what he does is he acts as a parent, but more importantly, he acts as a patriarch. He wasn't acting like a patriarch before, trying to give the blessing off to Esau that God had given to Jacob. But now he's reacting like a parent, like a patriarch. He said, he tells him two things, basically. He tells him where to get his wife from, and he tells him about his worship. How many of you know those things are extremely important for a man? Is where you get your wife and how you do your worship. And that's what he tells him. And he, later on, he blesses him. Look down in verse 3. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of many peoples. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you, to your descendants, with you, and that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. Now watch this. And Isaac sent him away. Why did he send him away? Because he was in danger. That's one reason. Another reason is this. He needed to be separated from his mom and his dad so that he could get with God. You see, Jacob in this chapter finally is going to get it. We're going to see Jacob come to faith. We're going to see God overwhelm him with his grace. And we're going to see God make a patriarch out of Jacob. So Jacob gets it. But Esau never does. Look down in verse 8. And so the Bible said, so Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. Now look right here. How many of you know what he's going to do? If it displeases the old man, then what's he going to do? He's going to do everything he can because he has a rebellious heart. And he's going to take a woman from Canaan who's going to rip his heart out, by the way. And that's why Isaac said to Jacob, don't take a Canaanite woman. Because not only will she take your heart, she will take your heart from God. She will take your heart from the faith. And so what did Esau do? He did what Esau does. He went to the family of Ishmael. Now, how many of you know already this ain't good? You take an Esau and put him with an Ishmaelite and a Canaanite, you got a bunch of termites that are going to be coming up everywhere. There's going to be issues. There's going to be problems. The believer, watch this, will always come back. The unrepentant heart, the unbeliever will try to add religious type stuff to his or her life. They will add some orthodoxy to their lives. A man beats his wife, but he'll still come to church. A woman has an affair, but she'll still talk about God. As long as we're adding, they think, some religious stuff, some orthodoxy to our lives, we'll be okay. And the problem is, they never knew God. And so, there's the departure. Look at the dream. He sends him away, and he sends him a very long way away. And he's got to take a particular route. He can't go over the mountains because it's too tedious, it's too dangerous, it's too slow. If he goes down to the flatland close to the coast, the Philistines are down there. And they are literally giants, and it's too dangerous. So he sends him through Hebron, through Tekoa, through Jerusalem, to a place called Bethel or Bethel. It is known as the Judean Ark. If you continued to go, you'd go down to the valley of Megiddo. And if you took a right, you would go down to Mesopotamia. That is called the Ephraim Ark. He is in the Judean Ark. And in verse 11, the Bible says, and he came to a certain place. Underline the word place in your Bible. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there, underline there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and he put it under his head and he lay down, and underline this again, underline the word place. Have you ever been to a place like that? Have you ever been to a place that you were uncertain about and unaware of what was going on in that place? Now, here's Jacob. Fear is behind him because remember what Esau said? Esau said, when daddy dies, you're going to die. Anxiety is in front of him because he does not know what lies ahead. And what lies ahead is as dangerous as what's behind him because Laban is in front of him. And so he takes a stone and he puts it under his head and he uses it for a pillow. And the only thing above him are the stars. Now, how many of you know, because we've talked a good bit about Jacob over the last couple of weeks, Jacob is not a hiker. He's not a camper. He does not do backpacking. He does not sleep outdoors. I want to tell you, in a lot of ways, I appreciate that about Jacob. Somebody said, are you going camping? How about this? No. I'm not going where they don't have beds and bathrooms. Let the church say amen right there. So Jacob, who's a homebody and who loves to cook, he's a little on the sissy side, finds himself outside under the stars of God. For Esau, this would have been perfect, but for Jacob, not so. See, Jacob is sensitive to God, but he still sins. And what is happening in Jacob's life is he's sown to his flesh. And now he's praying for a crop failure. He's praying that he won't have to live with his compromise, but he's going to have to. And so God takes him to a place called Bethel. The stone for the pillow that he had was representative of the hard times in his life. The hard times that were coming in his life and the hard times that have been in his life. Have you ever had a Bethel? Have you ever put a stone for a pillow under your head? Now, I don't mean have you ever literally gone to Bethel. Some of you may have had. It's a brutal place. It's very cold at night and very hot during the day. There's very little trees or vegetation and the wind constantly blows. And the bandits and the robbers walk up the Judean Ark all the time. And so Jacob, who is more like boy Jacob, is sleeping next to robbers. He's lonely. He's scared. He's frustrated. He's a failure. And he's lost. All through the Word of God, there are men who kind of have those type of Bethel moments. Elijah, after he had ran from Jezebel, said to God, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. You know what? I've often wondered every time I read that, whoever told him he was better than his father's? I'm no better than my father's. He said, Job said, cursed be the day that I was born. In the mind of the Hebrew, the day that you were born floated around out there somewhere. And you could bless that day or you could curse that day. And Job says, cursed be the day that I was born. Jonah said, death is better to me than life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was perhaps the greatest preacher, certainly of bygone days, said, I pray that you never reach the pit of depression and of wretchedness to which I so often visit. Have you ever been there? It's like the kid who is a great high school football player, and he's got several colleges looking at him,
And one time he receives the ball. He's running downfield. Nobody's close to him because he is a bullet. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, his knee just goes. His knee just blows out. And all of his hopes and all of his dreams for the future just go down the tubes. Listen to me very carefully. Every man and woman and boy and girl in the building this morning has an appointment at Bethel. God will bring a Bethel into your life. And God cannot properly use you to the degree that He wants to until you've been to Bethel. You'll never mature until you've been to Bethel, until you've slept with a stone under your head, until you've had a crisis moment in your life, until there's a time of trauma that you're going through. Every believer must walk through a Bethel. He has a dream. Look at verse 12. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now watch this. God sees him. How many of you know this is true, church? Wherever you are in your life, God sees you. God knows where you are. And listen to me, God knows how to get to you. He got to Jacob in a dream. And here's what I want you to see, and I want you to understand this. It's important in the life of transformation, in the life of Jacob. Every phrase in these verses is important. Every word in these verses. Because God is saying through this dream, the ladder that he sees that climbs into heaven, Jacob, I'm going to transform your life. Jacob, I know where you are. Jacob, I'm going to overwhelm you with my presence. I'm going to overwhelm you with my grace. I've been guilty of this statement, and I've heard other preachers say it too. We will say something like this. The Old Testament, God is a God of wrath. And in the New Testament, God is a God of mercy. May I tell you something? All the way through the Bible, which is not disconnected, by the way. It's not disjointed. It's one book. All the way through the Bible, you see the mercy of God. The grace of God. God seeing you where you are. God knowing how to get to you where you are. And he sees this vision of a ladder. Now, the word ladder is the best translation that we have, but it's still weak. The better translation is this. He sees a staircase or a stairway, and it's not a winding staircase. It's like a staircase that comes down from a palace where a king in his presence is at the top. And what he sees on this ladder are angels. Now, who are angels? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 said, angels are ministering spirits. And what do? Angels minister to those who are on their way to heaven. Angels are with you all of the time. You say, well, wait a minute. That guy had an accident and he got killed. Where were the angels? The angels were right there. And the angels, like they did Lazarus, escorted him into Abraham's bosom. Angels are always with us. And he watches these angels as they go up and they go down this ladder. Angels are ministering spirits and they're ministering in the life of Jacob. But look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. There is a divine irony here. He feels like nobody else is with him, nobody else is around him. But here's the amazing thing. He's on the highway of divine aid. And God is there. There's great, great, church, don't miss this, because there's phenomenal theology here. The study of God in the life of Jacob is probably greater or as great as in the life of Abraham or even in the life of Isaac. And God is all over Jacob. God is all over this place. And there stands God at the... You know what makes the difference? You know what makes the difference between Christianity and every other religion of the world? In every other religion of the world, man has to climb up a ladder to get to God. But Christianity, God stoops. and God comes to man. And may I tell you something, may I remind us, it is not we who are the seeker, it is God who is the seeker. It is not God who is lost, it is us who are lost. I remember right after I first came here, we had music playing in the hallways, and I heard a song, and it said this, "I found God." And I remember jumping up out of my seat and walking into the hallway and saying, "Hey, I didn't know God was lost. Nobody told me God was lost. I didn't know we were looking for God." The truth of the matter is, hey folks, God ain't lost, we're lost, and we're headed to hell. And if God could not have outrun us, we would have knocked hell right in the head. But hallelujah to the Lamb of God who came to where we were, saw us where we were, and in our sin saved us. Glory to the Father. When you and I understand that, if your children are lost, you go seeking them. You go trying to find them. And God knows where we are, and God knows how to find us, and God comes down. I tell you, if you were in God's HR department, you never would have chosen Jacob, would you? Look at verse 14. And he says to him, he makes a promise. He said, "Your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And here's what God says. The whole world is going to be blessed through Jacob. Now, he uses the word descendants. The word descendant is plural. It's like sheep. Whether you're talking about one sheep or many sheeps, it is plural. The word descendant here is the same way. And so the ultimate descendant of Jacob is Jesus. That's the truth of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That God chooses Abraham, he gives him the seed, Isaac is the seed, and through the seed it's passed on through Jacob, who is the patriarch, and down through Jacob will come Jesus. So that Jesus is a blessing to those in Africa, just like he is to those in the Americas. That Jesus is a blessing to those in the third world countries, just like he is to those in the United States. That God is the blessing, just like he is to Israel, to every other nation in the world. The descendant is Jesus. And Jesus, he says, will have myriads and myriads of followers and believers. Look at verse 15. "And behold, I am with you." Guys, you need to know that this morning. There's somebody in the room this morning who needs to know that God is going to take care of them at every turn. God is with them. Elijah, in his loneliness, said, "God, take my life." And God said, "No, I am with you." And three times in his life, he fed him when he had nothing to eat. One time he used the raisin, what do you call those birds? Ravens. He fed him a raisin, but he used a raven. One time he used the angel of the Lord. He was with him. God said to Elisha's servant, "Say to your servant, open up your heart and look." And he saw that more were they who were with him than those who were against him. And I want you to know this morning, I want you to understand this morning, God is with you. And what is amazing about this is this. Nobody else is with Jacob. He's offended just about everyone in his life. But God is with him. If you were God, would you hang out with us? I'll tell you the truth. If there was two of me, I would kill one of me. If you were God, would you hang out with us? He said, "I am with you." And look at the promises that he makes him here. "I am with you," and watch this, it's not territorial, "and will keep you wherever you go." Not only that, he says, "I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Here is the point. If God can do that for Jacob, God can do that for you. Because through Jacob, by God's grace, He gave him a wife. He gave him a country. He gave him the nation of Israel. By God's grace, if God has done what He's done for Jacob, God will do that for your family. And the reason that Jacob is a patriarch, guys, is not because he was a great guy, but because he was a great blessing of hope. Because if God can save Jacob, here's the point. If God can save Jacob, God can save anybody. How many of you believe that this morning? If God can find a Jacob in the middle of Bethel, God can find anybody and God can find everybody. Now what happens at Bethel? Look at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." Do you know something? That in every trial you go through, God's in that place. I have been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ since I was 19 years old. And so for about 38 years, I've been preaching the gospel of God. And I'll tell you something. There have been times in our lives as husband and wife and in the ministry that has been extremely difficult and excruciating and painful. So many times that you get wounded and you get shot at and you get hurt. Sometimes you get hit. A lot of the times you bring the stuff on yourself. We'd all have to admit that. We make poor choices. We do things wrong. We do things without thinking sometimes or even without consulting God. But there have been so many times in our lives when it's just been broken. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, I would not for one moment go through those things again in my life. But I want to tell you this, on the other side of that coin, I would not trade those times for anything else in the world. You know why? Because God was in that place. And in the moment that you're being hurt, that you're in the crucible, that your life is being twisted, for some of you it may be finances, you may be out of a job. For some of you it may be physical, you may be sick. For some of you your home may be upside down. For some of you, your children may be lost and you think they're more like Esau than they are like Jacob. For some of you, it'd be a thousand things. And if you've lived for any length of time, and doesn't mean you've matured, by the way, just because you get older doesn't mean you get wiser. You can just get older if you don't allow the trials of your life to break you and bring you to a place. But as you mature, as you walk through each valley, each Bethel, each low ebb and place in your life, you look back at it and you say, "God, thank you for what you taught me about yourself. Thank you, God, for the character that you were building in me. Obviously, there was a lack of character in my life. It didn't look like Jesus. It didn't look like the Christ. It looked like something else, and you took the chisel and the hammer and the knife, and you just broke me little by little by little, and everything that did not look like Jesus, you took the sandpaper of glory, and you just began to whittle it down." And I can tell some of you who are young in your marriage, or some of you who are young in your faith, or some of you who are young, period, I can tell you this. You're going to walk through some things and you're going to say, "God, where are you? Where are you?" One of the things we've been taught in America is that God loves Americans. And He does. But not any more than He loves anybody else in the world. And we've been taught that we've been blessed because we've been so good. That is a fallacy. That is a sin. That is a gross error. And one of the things that we are seeing is we're becoming like every other nation in the world, in every other way in the world. And what that is going to mean for our children and for our grandchildren is they may not have the baby boomer dream that I grew up with. My dad was a World War II vet who grew up in a home of 10 or 11 children whose father was a sharecropper. They never had anything. And the one thing he promised himself is, "My son will never suffer like I've suffered." Somebody asked me one time, "Are you spoiled?" I said, "No, I smell like this all the time." We're going to see some stuff we've not seen before, and the whole culture is going to change because our culture of Christianity has been Western civilization Christianity that says, go get it, name it, claim it, gab it, grab it, you just tell God what you want, and yay, God will get it for you, baby. You better shut up. Because the one thing God is doing in our lives is this. Everything that does not look like Jesus, by the way, everything that looks like Jacob, God's destroying. God was in this place. Do you mean to tell me that God was in, and listen to me, whether it's your own sin or sin somebody else has brought on you, how many of you believe this morning, Romans 8:28, that God can take the things that come into our life for those who love Him, and He can mold them, shape them into what He wants it to be, and even though your life may seem to be ugly and torn and twisted and trapped, that a holy God can completely change your life. And that's exactly what He's doing in the life of Jacob, and that's exactly what He wants to do in your life and in my life. So look at verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord was in this place, and we didn't even know it. It's just a regular place. But wait a minute. It's just a regular place, and then God shows up. Just a regular church service. And then the Holy Spirit shows up. And by the way, this place is not any more sacred, ladies, than your kitchen. This place is not any more sacred than your cubicle. We get so bent out about what people wear in this place. When I tell you something, God did a different thing. God has a different temple. That temple is your body. And wherever God is, it's sacred. The place where God shows up is sacred. And now Bethel is going to become a sacred place for Jacob. Why? Because of the presence of God. Look at verse 17. And he was afraid. You know why he was afraid? He met God. I'm a little bit concerned about some of Christianity that I see talking about God as their big bud. You know, God's my bud. God is your friend. Watch this to me. Listen to me. God is your friend because He said He was your friend. He calls you friend. And until He calls you friend, you don't call Him friend. I get a little weary sometimes that God just wants, you know, He's our biggest buddy. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what, church? Wisdom. And there is a fear that is a proper fear, and Jacob has it. Now he understands who God is. And look at what he says about the place. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now he's experiencing God. He's building a relationship with God. And the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac is becoming the God of Jacob. Look at verse 18. So Jacob rose early in the morning. Now watch this, guys. Watch this, ladies. So Jacob rose early in the morning and he took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on its top. The place of his pain became the place of his worship. Did you note something? The pillow that has held his head now holds his heart. And he builds an altar there. I heard a preacher this morning say this, and I thought it was so incredibly powerful. As a matter of fact, if you didn't hear him say it, then you heard me say it, and you can say my pastor said this. He said that when Abraham built an altar, he used the word build. But when he did something for himself, he would use the word pitch. In other words, he would pitch his tent. But he built an altar. And the point was this. The point was when you build something, you put time into it. You put effort into it. it means something. It's going to last. When you pitch something, it's temporary. And you're going to move on from there. And here was his point. Abraham was building a relationship with God, and his life was secondary. By the way, that's Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the Christ life. So Jacob now is building something to God. All of a sudden, somebody other than Jacob is important. And up until this time, Jacob has been a postcard believer. All he's seen is what happens to Abraham and Isaac. A postcard is something sent to you from somebody who's seeing something you haven't seen. But now he becomes a real believer. Now he is experiencing God. He builds an altar. Abraham built an altar. Isaac built an altar. Jacob now builds an altar. The point is this. Abraham's faith will not support Isaac. Isaac's faith will not support Jacob. Your mama's faith will not support you. Your dad's faith will not support you. The church's faith will not support you. You have to have your own faith. You have to build your own relationship with God. And that is the whole point. He is building a relationship with God. And that place becomes a memorial. It's like where you were saved. I was saved at the Westside Nazarene Church in Jacksonville. And that place is important to me. It's not sacred to me because it's temporary. But it's important to me. I remember the first Bible I got. It was a red Scofield King James only Bible. My hope was built on nothing less than Scofield's note and Scripture Press. Bless God, we believed in the King Jimmy. And if you didn't preach from the King Jimmy, you were probably going just as straight to hell as a marten to a gourd. I'll tell you something, buddy. I'd take that red Bible and I'd sweat like a country preacher and foam at the mouth and walk about 6 inches of britches leg and talk about the King James. Ah, yeah! Woo! Glory to God! Getting with it. My first Bible, my first place that I was saved. You may remember the first person who led you to Christ. The person who had the most influence in your life. You may have a Bethel. You may have a place that is sacred, a place that is important to you. But remember this. It's not that place. It's not that book. It's not that person. It's the presence of God that's got you saved. And so Jacob makes a decision. Verse 21 through 22. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if. Now, I think the word here, if, is better used, understood as since. Because God has already told him what he's going to do for him. And look at what he said. Since God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all of that thou dost give me, I shall surely give a tenth. Here's what he's saying. God, you are my God, and I will follow you, and I will love you, and I will stay close to you, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done in my life. Let me show you something interesting. Leave the book of Genesis and go to the book of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, go to verse 45 and following. And look at what the Scripture says. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law, also of the prophets, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said, and this is the way you witness, by the way, come and see. In other words, your life is so tasty and so transformed, you just come and see. And Jesus said to Nathanael, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. The word guile there is literally the word Jacob. an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree." Now, the fig tree in the Bible, and New Testament especially, is a place of meditation. The olive tree was a place representing Israel. The apple tree was a place of love, or the fruit tree was a place of love. But the fig tree is a place of meditation. Now, he's meditating upon something. Probably he's meditating upon the stairway to heaven and Jacob's dream about the stairway, because Jesus says to him, "There's no Jacob in you. There's no guile in you." And Nathanael, verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." Now watch what he sees. Watch what he sees. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Nathanael, I am the stairway to heaven. Who was at the top? God was. Who is Jesus? He's God. We worship. When we worship the Son of God, we are worshiping the God of glory. I want you to bow with me for a moment. Our Father, we've all had our Bethels, and we've all had them because you've designed life to be frustrating. You've designed life to be temporary. You've not put us on this earth forever, but for a period of time. And in that period of time, you take the Bethels of life and you knock everything off of us that does not look like Jesus. And God, there may be some men, women, young people, singles, students. There may be some folks here today who are having a Bethel. The hard times of life. They're sleeping on the stone. I pray that they would be able to take the pillow that is under their head, anoint it with oil, and make it a place of worship. For the brokenness that you brought in their lives, and that you are bringing. Maybe it's domestic, maybe it's financial, maybe somebody going through a spiritual crisis, a spirit of believing or not believing, walking with you or not. I pray that you administer grace in this room today to those who are walking through a Bethel. Can I ask you just